All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read verses 2 through 7. Last Sunday we started this series of messages in the life of Elijah. We looked at verse 1. Elijah was a man who was sent from God, who had a message from God. And he was bold and confident in the Lord. We're going to consider these few verses. We probably won't get through all of these. This will probably be a two-part message. But we're going to consider testings by the brook. Look with me in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And obviously that was due to the fact that Elijah said to Ahab, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word. So a drought began in the land. It was due to the nation of Israel's idolatry, and they're turning their back on God and worshiping false gods, particularly Baal. And this was the judgment of the Lord at the word of Elijah. And Elijah is given something to do of God. God told him what he wanted him to do. And it was the will of God for Elijah at this time. And let me just introduce this thought by saying this. When it comes to being in the will of God and further knowing the will of God for your life, obedience always comes first. Obeying God always comes first, and then God will reveal more. Then He reveals the next step of His plan in our life. But too many of us, in doing the work of the Lord, we want to see the end result immediately. You know, we want to see what the plan is and where the path is going. And in doing so, we inevitably end up not trusting in the Lord, but trusting in sight. And God has called us to live by faith and not by sight. Faith doesn't see with fleshly eyes. Faith trusts the Lord and obeys the word of God. And when Elijah had delivered his message to Ahab, and he stood before the king, the Lord then told him what the next step was going to be. And that's verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now, tradition says this is true. There's some possible archaeological evidence that could verify this, but tradition tells us that this brook Kereth that God told Elijah to go to was probably about 15 miles above Jericho. It ran into the River Jordan. The name Kereth means a cutting. It might have been a ravine that had been carved out by the waters that came from the mountains of Ephraim. And there was a spring in those mountains, and the continual runoff had carved out this ravine, and this brook was called the brook Kereth, a place of cutting. It might have been God told Elijah to go to this place. This place might have been a place of concealment, you know, by the cliffs and covered by a dense jungle and so on. It was probably a place like that God told his servant to go, a place of safety. But that place that Elijah went to was so much more than just a place of safety. There was so much more that God wanted to do and make known to Elijah, but the first step was that Elijah needed to obey the Lord. After that, the ravens were told of God to bring Elijah food at this brook Kereth. Let's just suppose for a second, though, that Elijah thought that he knew a better hiding place than the one that God told him to go to. Let's just suppose that maybe he had gone back to some spot in the mountains of Gilead where he was from, his home. If Elijah had done that, Elijah could have starved to death because those ravens were told to bring the food to the brook Kerith to feed the prophet. The ravens were told to go to this place by the River Jordan, this brook Kerith, and there God would feed and protect and provide for Elijah. Interestingly enough, and just a side note, this brook Kerith bordered the land of Samaria, which was the very land that Ahab was king over. And it was there, in this place, in the will of God, that Elijah found protection, but he also found preparation. Preparation for what was coming. And so I want to talk to you this afternoon, and again, this is probably going to be two parts, but testings by the brook. This place that God told Elijah to go to wasn't just to hide from Ahab, a place of protection. There was more that God wanted to do. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to make good application of your word here today, application for our life, and help us to even see in the life of Elijah, the example of Elijah, that there are some things that we need too that require of us that we trust the Lord and that we obey. And there are times when we need times of seclusion, times of being away, just to listen to the voice of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make good application in our life as well, and develop us, grow us, and draw us close to you in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, consider verse 2, the communication. Verse 2 says that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, the word of the Lord came to Elijah after Elijah's faithfulness and obedience of verse 1. And this illustrates to us that having ears to hear and understanding the word of God and then application of the truth that we know leads to greater capacity for more insight into God's will and more sensitivity to God's direction in one's life. Obedience to what we know is the key to understanding more of God's will in our life. God has a general will. God has a specific will for our life. Understanding the more specifics of God's direction and God's leading, first of all, requires obedience to what we already know to be true. If we aren't being obedient to truth that we know beforehand, God's not going to lead us into greater depth or understanding of His will for our life. It was in obeying the revelation that he had and being a man who spent time alone with God that prepared him for the word of the Lord to come to Elijah. In other words, Elijah had ears to hear, and then he had a will to obey the command of God, even though he may not fully understand the nature of those commands. God didn't tell Elijah exactly what the purpose was. He just said, I want you to go here. And he went and obeyed. Elijah wasn't conducting little debates with God about the reasons why of his will. God said, I want you to go to the brook Kerith and hide yourself there. And Elijah wasn't conducting little debates with God as to the reasons why. He obeyed. But let me ask the question, have you ever done that? Conducted little debates with God when God is speaking, but we don't want to let go of something, or we're resisting the call of God in some area because we're not believing or trusting. I've done that. The problem is that when we resist and we're disobedient to the truth that God has given to us, it has the opposite effect. Instead of bringing us closer and into preparing us for more revelation from God, it actually hardens the heart. It has the opposite effect. It hardens our heart. It closes our ears. It kills our capacity to hear and respond to the work and to the will of God in our life. In Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews uses the nation of Israel as an example and then makes the application to saints of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, Look at verse 7, Hebrews 3. In verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then he makes the application, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. When God speaks and we resist, there is a hardening of the heart that closes our ears and kills our capacity to understand and hear more of God. You know, people often complain about how hard it is to know God's will and to know God's leading. The problem is not in God's leading. He's always ready to lead us. The problem is in our listening. And too often our listening is dulled by false expectations, by selfish motives, the desires of our own will. We want God's blessing on our will rather than seeking His will and what He wants. People do that all the time in life decisions. I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to make some money, and I'm going to make this for myself, and so on. And we want God's blessing on our will rather than seeking God's will in something. We tend to make up our list of what we would like to do with our lives, even when it pertains to serving the Lord. And then we present that to the Lord for His approval, rather than considering, Lord, what is your will for my life? I wouldn't even consider being a preacher. No way, I don't want that. I don't want that for my life. I'll do this instead. And never surrendering and opening the will of my will to God's will. What is your plan? What is your will for my life? The point is simply this. We all must recognize how desperately we need the word and direction from God in our life. And after Elijah gave his message, he needed God's guidance of what to do next. We might ask the question of our own life, what is God's plan for my life? What is my need in this moment? All too often we set about acting on our perceptions of what our needs are rather than going to the Lord and trusting Him for His provision and for His will. Man's tendency is always to direct his own way and make our own plans, but Scripture firmly warns us against that. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't actually have the wisdom to direct our own steps in our life. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 58, or 55 and verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Speaks of our need to surrender. James addresses this in his epistle, James chapter 4. Turn over there with me. James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4:13 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We don't know what the next minute is going to bring in our life. We can make a plan, but if that plan is not according to the will of God and we go about, you know, adjusting our plans according to our will and our way, there's no guarantee of success. There's no guarantee of another minute. What we ought to say is, if the Lord would allow it, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. And the test is simply this. Do we recognize our need and prayerfully and diligently seek God's guidance in life? Do we really wait on the Lord? Asking God for His direction. You know, for us to strike out in any venture or task without seeking God's direction is actually arrogant independence. As if we could direct our own way. We need the Lord. Do we recognize our need? Do we prayerfully and is it a habit of life? Is it the norm of life to in every situation, moment by moment, throughout the day, Lord, I need your will. I need your guidance. I need your understanding. Direct me. Do we wait on the Lord? Or do we just operate based on our own understanding? That's really a test of our basic orientation and attitude toward life. Will we follow the commands of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that say, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding? In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. That's a basic test of our attitude toward life, needing the communication from God, a word from the Lord, direction from the Lord. Elijah obeyed the first command of God, and the Lord then gave him another command. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, and then we find the second thing, the command. Here's what God said. Verse 3, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Here is the command from the Lord. The command was to go and to hide. Hide himself by the brook Kereth. Kereth is the Hebrew word that means a cutting, as I said. And it, a place that was probably cut by, you know, some type of catastrophe, probably like an earthquake or something. That could be. But it was probably more like this place that was cut out by years of water flowing down from the hills and the mountains. There were many brooks in that area to which Elijah could have gone to, but there was only one that was called by this name. God said, go to this brook and hide yourself there. One of the questions that Elijah may have had in his mind was, why does God want me to go and to hide by a place of cutting? Well, some think that it was mainly for protection from Ahab, and perhaps that was part of it, but I don't think it was the primary reason. Because later on, God sent Elijah to face the king in chapter 18, and the king made no attempt on his life. More likely, the reason that God sent Elijah to this place was for seclusion and concealment. God said, go and hide, but the word hide here means to be absent. God told him to go to this place to be absent. He was removing him from the situation. And the answer to the question of why could be twofold, one relating to the nation of Israel itself and one relating to Elijah himself. Why would God move Elijah out of the picture right after he told him to stand before the king and proclaim this, that there wasn't going to be rain? Well, like I said, it could be twofold, one relating to the nation of Israel and one for himself. For the nation of Israel, it was judgment. God was removing his instrument and his voice from the midst of the people, at least for the time being, until those hearts of the people could be prepared by the suffering that was about to follow because of a drought. In Psalm 74, turn over there with me. Psalm 74, in verse 1. Psalm 74, 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved works thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. Look at verse 9. We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. You know that the nation of Israel was in a cycle, pretty much for their history. In the will of God, then turning their back on God, and God bringing judgment to them to the point that they began to suffer and then to cry out to God, why are you, you know, when are you going to look on us and the sufferings of your people and to repentance, and then finally God restoring them again. And then after some time, they turning their back on the Lord again, and this cycle repeating itself. The nation of Israel at the time had turned their back on the Lord. They were idolatrous. They were wicked. And God was removing the prophet and from their midst, at least for a time, preparing for the suffering that was about to come. Turn over to Luke chapter 4 with me. Luke chapter 4. Note what Jesus says here, using Elijah as an illustration. In Luke 4, in verse 21, the context here is that Jesus is in the synagogue. He was brought the scroll. He read in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, and so on. And then you get down to verse 20, and he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And then verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So Jesus is talking with these people, and he says, I'm going to give you an illustration. And it was regarding his own ministry and their own acceptance of him in his own land. But he said, you know what? In Elijah's day, There was many widows when there was a famine, but Elijah wasn't sent to any of them except for one. And the point is that when there's no response to the Word of God, when God is speaking and there's no response to the Word of God, God eventually removes His human messengers and turns people over to their own devices to reap the reward of their own iniquity. The nation of Israel was idolatrous. The nation of Israel was wicked. They weren't listening to the message of God, and that is the case. When there's resistance and there's not a response, when there's resistance to the Word of the Lord, God eventually lets people to their own device to experience their own judgment and discipline. Why did God send Elijah away? Well, for the nation, it was judgment. But here's more to the point. For Elijah, it was preparation. This time of being sent to the brook Kereth, and we don't know exactly how long he was there. The Bible just says after some time, the brook dried up. He was there for probably quite a while. But this time alone was to strengthen the inner man with God and to further prepare him for the testings and the ministry that would follow. It would become a place of testing for Elijah, but also a place of spiritual growth. And we can make an application here. Sometimes God's people need this time alone too. And there are two reasons why God's people needed some time alone. We need, like Elijah did, we need some seclusion. We need time alone. We need time away from the hustle and the bustle and the comings and the goings and the rest of the society. We need some time alone, even away from our own ministries, to family, to church, to friends. We need time alone with God is what we need. One man said this, "To be used of God, is there anything more encouraging, more fulfilling? Perhaps not, but there is something more basic, and that is to meet with God. To linger in His presence, to shut out the noise of the city, and in quietness give Him the praise He deserves. Before we engage ourselves in His work, let us meet with Him in word. Let us meet with Him in prayer. Let us meet with Him in worship." You know, one of the greatest commands of Scripture is found in Psalm 46 and verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." How many of us truly hear the voice of the Lord? Saint of God, do you know what His voice sounds like? How many of us actually see the invisible hand of the realities of God? Evidence of God's hand. What does it mean to have ears that hear the voice of God? You know, the only way we find true contentment and purpose in life is to hear the inaudible voice of the living God, to see His hand working in my life. How do we do that? By developing our capacity to hear and see Him, by spending time alone with Him. Spiritually speaking, God has designed our time alone with Him, devotional time, as a place where He can feed us, where we feed on His Word, where we think on the Lord. God has designed that in some ways to be a Kereth to us, a place of cutting to us, a place where God can chisel away at our character, a place where God can begin to cut the world out of our life, to begin to shape us and mold us and to direct us further into His will. How many of us truly value that time alone, that time of seclusion, that time away, time spent with God? That time enables us to divorce ourselves from the world and its pulls and its attractions. Without that time spent with the Lord, We become yoked together or married with the world. And listen, we need that time alone that we might draw upon the supernatural resource of the Lord, His Word in prayer and fellowship and time drawing closer to God. Or to get alone with God. First, just to know Him and love Him. Secondly, to develop our dependence upon Him. And then thirdly, to bring order and strength to the inner life. Why is it that people are in turmoil, have no peace, even though they're saints of God? They're not drawing on those resources, not spending time alone with the Lord, growing in our love with Him. Developing dependence and trust and faith that all things work together for good and He only has my best interest in mind. I can trust Him. He'll never leave me. Yes, this doesn't look great. Yes, it's not the funnest time of my life, but I know that the trying of my faith works patience, which brings order and strength to the inner man. God doesn't want us up and down like a yo-yo. God doesn't want us unstable in our emotions and in our responses. He wants us on an even keel, trusting in Him. And that time with the Lord is a place of cutting, to cut out the world and to refine the character. And this becomes the key to power in our life. We cannot separate ourselves from the Lord and expect to have strength and peace. One of the battlegrounds of life so often is the need just to slow down and hide alone with the Lord. In God's presence, it's here that we experience the power of God. It's here that we find the strength for victory over Satan and the world. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the perfect illustration of this very truth. And He sought to impress that truth upon His disciples early on in His ministry. I want you to compare two passages of Scripture with me here. Look to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And I want you to note the priority Jesus puts on having time alone with His Heavenly Father, even in the midst of a very busy schedule, and how this directed His actions and His objectives. Look in Mark 1 in verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. That means immediately. And he came and took her by the hand. He took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee, and cast out devils. You see the schedule that they were keeping? They were in the synagogue, and then they left the synagogue. They went to Peter's house, and Peter's wife's mother lay sick of the fever, and immediately they told him of her, and then all the people came and around the door, and he healed so many people of different diseases and cast out devils, and just busy, busy, busy. And what do we find Jesus doing? A great while before day, he went out into a solitary place, and there prayed. And his disciples came and they followed him, wondering what he was doing. You can see the priority that Jesus put on having time alone with his heavenly Father in the midst of that busy schedule. We're not much different in our life. We live in a very busy world with a lot of things clamoring for our attention, but we need to have a priority on what's most important. But I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 3. Turn over to Mark 3, and this is when the Lord called his disciples. And I want you to see three objectives in here. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. Now note his appointment, Jesus Christ's appointment. It consisted of three things here. First of all, he called them to him that they might be with him. Did you notice that? There's fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And then that he might send them out to preach. There's service or ministry. And then that they might have authority to cast out demons. There's victory over the enemy. But the first one, time alone and fellowship, that they might be with him in the presence of the Savior, that was the primary and fundamental thing compared to the others. Before the ministry, before the service, before the victory over the enemy, time alone. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of this, an illustration of this truth. It is time alone with God where we experience the power of God and the victory. For Elijah, this time alone in Kirith was seclusion so that he might have time with the Lord. But another reason for Elijah's time alone was also protection. Protection from Ahab? Possibly. But I think it was probably more protection from himself. From things like a disordered inner life, things like spiritual defeat. Elijah was one who might have been prone to a hot temper. Elijah was one who might have been prone to a little bit of self-pity. Some spiritual defeat. He might have even been prone to a little bit of self-righteousness at times. This might have been time for protection from himself, from operating by his own wisdom, protection from the fear, from insensitivity to people, from insensitivity to the Lord. And the application is this: hiding ourselves and spending time alone with the Lord becomes protection against burnout in the Christian life, against lives of futility, against living to please people rather than God, from becoming preoccupied with this world rather than with God. It's protection from ourselves. We need that time alone with the Lord. And you know, hiding ourselves and spending that time with the Lord doesn't mean that we're not going to be available for Christian service or ministry. Spending that quality time and getting to know our Lord actually means that we would grow in our sensitivity to the very things that God would want us to do. But it will be accompanied by a growing willingness to serve the Lord, but serve with His power in the things that God has given us to do. You know, when people fail to spend time with the Lord or hide themselves with the Lord, they fail to hide themselves in the Lord, which is where our strength lies. We can't expect to have victory or to have success, if you will, or to be free from burnout and free from other things. We can't expect success over those things when we go about it with our own resources and our own pitiful ways. And we fall apart. We burn out. We become vexed in our spirit. We become frustrated in the Christian life. We fail in our relationships. We fail in our marriages. We fail in our witness. We fail in our ministries. We fail in just the normal things of life when we don't have the Lord. How much do we recognize our need? Elijah had something that was coming. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know the will of God yet. But God said, I want you to go and hide yourself here. Be absent. Because there are some things that I want to do. Some time that you need to spend with me to strengthen the inner man. Because there were some real trials and real tests that were coming in Elijah's ministry. We won't spend a lot of time on this because we're out of time. But go back to 1 Kings 17 and look at verses 4 through 6. We saw the communication. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him. We saw the command in verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide. But then thirdly, we see the compliance. Verse 5 says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain. We'll talk more about this next time. But we see the compliance here of Elijah. He went and did as the Lord had commanded him. And you know, the will of God always requires obedience by faith. Elijah went and did as the Lord said. And guess what? God came through with what he also said. He said, you go and hide yourself, and I've commanded the ravens to come and feed you. And what happened? Elijah obeyed by faith. He went and did what the Lord said. And he found, after he obeyed, he found that the will of God was a place of promise. Verse 4, God promised Elijah the ravens would feed him there by that brook. Later on in this passage, we're told that a widow woman of Zarephath had been commanded to sustain him. And when Elijah obeyed as the Lord had commanded him there, he found that the Lord was as good as his word. God never leaves us to our own charges. God may have something for you to do in your life that is going to require you to believe him first, to step out by faith, and then see the provision of the Lord come to pass. What was it with the nation of Israel when they were crossing the River Jordan? Those who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were told to step out into the water, and it wasn't until the sole of their foot touched the water that God parted the waters and they walked on dry land. They needed to believe God that he was going to do what he said he would do, and they had to take the step based on their faith, and then God provided. That may be true in our life. And I can tell you story after story, and I've told you some, of even discerning God's will to move to Alaska. All kinds of questions come into my mind. Well, what about this, and how am I going to do that? And I've got a nice house, and I'm providing for my family. And what about all of these things? I don't know how they're going to come to pass. Those are all questions in my mind. But the moment that I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. This is what I know your will is. I'm going to obey. The moment that I took the step of faith, all of a sudden God started to bring things to pass. The will of God is a place of promise. God will keep his word. God fed Elijah there. The will of God is a place of plenty as well. Verse 6 tells us that the ravens came with flesh, with bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Where was there a time in there where Elijah was not provided for? It was a place of plenty. God provided exactly what he needed. Bread and flesh both in the morning and the evening. The ravens flew in at the right time every morning and every evening with his meals. Where did they get that food? God provided it. It's a place of plenty. When he arrived at the widow's house later on, he saw that the Lord suspended the very laws of nature to provide for his needs and for the needs of that widow family. That cruse of oil, it didn't dry up. That barrel of meal wasted not. When there was just enough for one more last little morsel, and then she and her son were going to eat it and die. The supply of the Lord is never wanting. In the will of the Lord, there is never a need to fear of his supply. When we trust him in his supply, we never go wanting. You know, we might not have everything that we desire, but God knows exactly what's best for us and exactly what we need. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. God may have something for you to do. God may have a call that he wants to put on your life. You might have all kinds of questions. Well, what about this and what about that? And if I surrender to the will of the Lord, maybe God's calling someone to preach. And there's resistance because of fear. But when we step out by faith and we believe the Lord, we find that it's a place of promise. It's a place of plenty. It's a place of all that we could ever need or want or ask for in the will of God. But thirdly, it's a place of power. The will of God is a place of power. Verse 6 says that the ravens brought him food. The provision of the Lord was miraculous. You know what I've read? This, that ravens don't even feed their own young. They don't recognize them because they don't have all the feathers in the fur. And they don't even feed their own young until they grow feathers and they recognize them as their own. And I've read that the ravens feed on the dew until they grow those feathers. And I thought it was very interesting. I read in Job chapter 38 and verse 41. In fact, let's go over there. This is sort of just a side note, but something that I found to be quite interesting. Oops, I'm in Psalms. Job 38 and verse 41. Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wander for lack of meat. And I was reading through that, and I was like, you know, God is, in the midst of this, God is describing to Job how awesome he is, how God is the provider and the sustainer of everything, and how Job doesn't really know anything, but how great God is, and he's listing all of these things that he does. And why does he talk about this? Why does he bring up who provides for the raven his food when the young ones cry unto God? The point is this, that the will of God for Elijah was a place of power. It was miraculous provision. Every morsel of Elijah's food came from supernatural provision and of supernatural fashion. And only in the will of God do we experience that which is miraculous in nature. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Things that only God can do. That confirm for you that you are in the direct center of God's will for your life. I'm telling you, we need time alone. We need some seclusion. It's the key to power. It's the key to victory. It's the key to living and walking by faith. And when we finally obey by faith, what do we find? That God's will is an awesome place. We're going to consider these things in greater detail next time. But let me just leave you with this afternoon. We live in an extremely busy world. All around us, voices are clamoring for our attention, for our time. our service. We can't even be put on hold on the phone without some form of noise coming in and intruding our silence. All too often, that's exactly what people want. They don't want silence. They don't want to be alone with their thoughts. They're not at peace. But let me tell you this, one of the voices that is asking for our attention is the Lord's. In essence, God is saying to us, come apart, hide yourself, get alone with me, be still, stop striving, know that I am God. In the final analysis of things, in the bottom line, you know what? It's not really what you hear from this pulpit. It's not what you might hear on a podcast. It's not even what you would read in a book. It's what you hear from the Lord. A word from the Lord. God speaking to your heart. It's what really gets through to you. And listen, what we really need is time with God and God to speak. That's what we need. The psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When we get alone with God, spend time alone with the Lord and his word, God's got some pretty wondrous things that he wants to show us. The question is, are you listening? Are you slowing down? Are you coming apart to get alone with the Lord? That's what we need. That's the place of victory. God was preparing Elijah for what was coming. And we'll see some of those things. But next time when we meet again, we'll consider the rest of these verses, 4-7, other tests that Elijah faced here at the brook in preparation for what God had coming in his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and pray that you'd help us to just stop and ponder and think. I wonder how much would be revealed if we asked the question, how much time do you spend with the Lord each day? What are the things that are clamoring for your time and attention? The hustle and bustle of the work schedule and the playtime and the responsibilities and all of those things that even might be somewhat necessary, but pull us away from the most important thing, time with God, to learn to grow in our love for you and to build the inner man, to establish strength in the inner man, to strengthen, establish, settle us, that we find preparation for what's coming in our life and what your will and your plan is. And if we take anything away from this today, may we take away the great need to just spend time alone with the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts of this need, and Lord, that we would be committed to doing our part and drawing nigh to the Lord, and we'll find that you draw nigh to us. Bless your people. Thank you for the day. And Lord, I pray that the word of God would be applied in each heart and life, that your will is done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good to be with you today. We need to have a quick choir practice, so if you're in the choir, please don't leave. Hang around, all right? Otherwise, greet one another, and you are dismissed.